Good morning to everyone. Good to see everyone here. Hope you had a good week as we look forward to the beginning of this week. And it begins by our praise and worship of our great and awesome God, and that we can give Him thanks for all the things that He's done for us, seeing us through, and giving us hope for tomorrow. And again, certainly appreciate those of you visiting with us. We're glad to have you here. You are an encouragement to us. If you have any questions in regards to the lesson, things that are said or done, we encourage you to get with us, talk with us about them, because they are important, because we strive to please our God and to do His will in our lives. And so if we can help you and assist you in that, we certainly look forward to it, and as well as you helping us as we study together, as we work and give glory to our God. We started several series of lessons in regards to mark your Bible from the book of Revelation. And the last time that we talked, we talked about chapters 17 and 18 in connection to the judgment of the great harlot. And then what you see, we talked about in chapter 18 there, fallen is Babylon the Great. And then chapter 18 answers the question of why. Why did this happen in regards to the judgment? And you see that throughout the chapter. And I hope that as we continue this thought, that we will be encouraged by the things that are said. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 19. And in chapter 19, it's going to continue that thought process to help us to realize how important it is for us to follow God's will. Because what we have learned, especially from chapter 18, about Babylon fallen, is because, as we mentioned, that she had turned her power and focus in trying to destroy the things of God, in particular, the people of God. And so we learn that any nation that does that, they itself will be destroyed because of the God that rules in the kingdom of men. And then we also talked about Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, and that is where the proverb writer says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And so by them focusing this great city, this great harlot, focusing her attention on destroying God's people, God's kingdom, ended up being destroyed. And so we are blessed and we are thankful and we rejoice at the fact that we serve a God that has given us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that's what we learn when we look at chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation. And so let's begin by looking at a few things in reference to chapter 19. And notice with me verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, John writes as he has received this revelation from God, and he says, after these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgment are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot, who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And so what you're seeing really in the first few verses of chapter 19, that it really ties back into chapter 18. It's sort of like finishing up what has taken place in chapter 18 in the fallen of Babylon the Great. And so we are seeing God's judgment that has come upon her, and now we also are, as it ties back in, telling us why that was so here in verse 2. But did you notice something that was very interesting in that? There seems to be a dominant word, and especially when you look through verses 1 through 10 of chapter 19, there seems to be a word that comes up over and over again. But let me point this out before we move on to that thought in connection to that one word that is expressed in those verses of chapter 19. And that is, I'm sure, when the saints were going through the challenges that they were facing, they probably felt that God was not in control, or that God may have forgotten about them because of all the things that had taken place during their time and the challenges that they faced, surrounded by the enemy trying to destroy them. Do you remember those under the altar in chapter 6, verses 10 and 11? They were asking, "How long, O Lord," in reference to God's avenging of what had happened to them. And then over in chapter 13, remember verses 7 through 10. Remember the sea beast had come out of the sea and was overwhelming the saints. And so I can imagine, I can understand that at times it went through their mind that God may have forgotten them. But He hadn't. He was judging. He was getting everything right. In fact, in chapter 6 there, guys, in reference to those who had suffered or had been martyred for the sake and the way of God, that He tells them, you wait until the rest and everything is complete in connection to the actions of their enemy. And then God brought in the judgment. And then what you also see over in chapter 14 as well, in reference to them dying for the cause. They're overwhelmed. They're surrounded. And at times it does make us feel that way, even in our situation. I know it does. It goes through our mind. And then we, because of our faith and because of our trust, we are reminded by God's Word and by brethren, God is in control. We're reminded of those things. We're reminded when we assemble ourselves together and worship our God and focus our attention on the things that He says. We are reminded that it brings us out of that kind of thinking. So we are filled with hope. Even there in chapter 18, remember the goblet in which the harlot had in her hand, the chalice there. Remember, it was filled with the blood of the saints. And so they probably thought, hey, is God really in control? Yes, He is. And so chapter 19 is going to help us to see that, because praise and glory and honor is given to God. That's what chapter 19 does. Chapter 19 also talks about how glory and honor is given to the Lamb in the latter part of chapter 19. But we're going to just deal with the first part of chapter 19 this morning, talk a little bit about that. And in fact, if you look at the book of Revelation itself, you could fold it in half, and it's almost like this V shape context of the book. Chapter 1 with the glorified Christ, and it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And then when you get to chapter 11, 12, and 13, and 4, even here into 19, it goes, it's sort of like it now, it's ascending. It descended, and then it's back ascending again. As you look at what's going on in the judgment of this great harlot and the call that it talks about, the voices of the great multitude, and they're saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belongs to God." So I titled the lesson this morning in connection to chapter 19, and that is Hallelujah. You know, we kind of shy away from this word. For some reason, yes, it has been used in a way that has been kind of flippant in our society. And it has been used by those who actually mimic the term because they've heard it. And they just say Hallelujah. And not really understanding what's behind that word. It is a word that is mentioned four times in verses 1 through 10. Four times. So that tells us it's a very important word. In fact, what we begin to learn what it means when we talk about that word, Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, it is found 43 times, and mainly in the Psalms. Many of the Psalms begin with that term, Hallelujah. Or it might be the phrase, Praise the Lord. in the New American Standard. Other translations in reference to that term hallelujah is in reference to praise ye, Jehovah or Yahweh. Now, that's that what that phrase means. It means praise God. Sing of the things or explaining or declaring the things that God has done. Because what that term does, it starts to make a connection to us. What it does, when you look at what's going on in the context of chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, in this expression or in this word, hallelujah, it brings a peace of mind when you really look at it. And when you understand it, it brings a connection to the God we serve. See, it takes our focus off of the physical and mundane things of life and focuses on the spiritual. That's what that term does when you really look at it as it's used here in this section. It gives reason why we serve Him. That's what it does. It opens our eyes to the true reality of life. And that's why I titled that lesson, the lesson this morning, Hallelujah! As we look at it and see what it says. Remember, as we are looking here in these verses, verses 1 and 2, and in particular, when we're looking at verse 1, you start to learn a great deal here concerning this phrase. For example, look at verse 1. How do we understand this term, hallelujah? Again, the idea of praise the Lord. I want you to notice what John expresses as he has these things have been revealed to him. Hallelujah, verse 1. The salvation. The salvation. You see, that's a very important concept that's being brought forth in these passages. In reference to the salvation, that reflects back on what was stated in chapter 1 and verse 5. Now remember, look back there with me and notice, if you have your Bibles, or look at these things. And I would encourage you to underline these things because in chapter 1, that was the beginning. That laid the foundation of the discussion of this book in this apocalyptic literature. In verse 5, and he says, and from Jesus Christ, in reference to the revelation that is being given to him and to be given to the seven churches. And he says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. What are we being told in verse 5 of chapter 1? That the salvation belonged to God. There was no one else that could deliver us from sin. Only God could. He loosed us. That's the idea of being released. That's the idea of being delivered. Saved. Pulled away from the clutches of the destruction of sin. And so here in 19 and verse 1, the salvation belonged to God. And then the second thing he points out, he says not only that, the glory. It belonged to God. Why? Because he's the one that has the salvation, now the glory. The praise to him. Why? Because there is no greater glory than the glory of God. And the reason why we understand that is because of what we see back throughout the scriptures. For example, over in Revelation chapter 1, again, verses 16 and 17. Remember the face of Jesus shone. It was shined so bright. It shined, as verses 16 and 17 tells us, in reference to that glory. There was no one glory greater than God's glory. Ask Isaiah over in Isaiah 6. When he sees the glory of God, Isaiah thought that was it for him. Or you can look at and ask the Saul of Tarsus. Remember him over in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4? The shining or the glory of the resurrected Christ shone brighter than the sun. Brighter than the sun. See, there's no one or nothing that is more glorious than our God. So the glory belonged to Him. And that's why, hallelujah. So we praise God. And not only that, he points out in connection to that, the power. Who do we know that has the power of life and death? Chapter 1, verse 18. Yeah. Remember, I was dead and now I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of both Hades and death. Whoa. That's power. There's no greater power than the power of God. None of us can give life. And so it reminds us and brings us back to chapter 1. And see, that's why, hallelujah, brings this peace of mind and it brings this connection to our God and causes us to focus on Him, taking us away from the mundane things of life. And seeing things for what they really are. That God truly is in control. And so when you hear that statement, now you understand what it means. And it caused us to dive even deeper. And recognizing that. Connecting us to it. And then empowering us to go through and deal with what we face in life. Let's look at verse 2. In verse 2. Notice what he says there in reference to hallelujah and praising God. It belonged to God, all those things. Verses 2 through 4. Number 1, notice as we go back to chapter 19. Because, he says, his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Do you see the lesson that's coming forth in this? In reference to praising God? The judgments. His judgments are true. They're genuine. They're not some made-up thing, made-up tale to tell. No, it is real. And it is so real that there's a great amount of evidence of how real the judgment of God is. Or the judgments are. Remember the fall of Nineveh. God talked about bringing judgment on Nineveh. When you look in the book of Nahum in chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, you see God judging Nineveh, bringing her down. That was real. It happened to this great empire of the Assyrians. Babylon, Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 1 through 4. The Babylonian Empire, you can go back to history and you can read those things in history, even in secular history, and see the fall. It was the judgments of God happening. It is real. It's true. It's genuine. And then even Jerusalem herself, as even Jesus talked with the disciples over in Matthew chapter 24, about its destruction that the Romans brought upon Jerusalem in AD 70. And so again, God's judgments are true. Not only are they true, but they're righteous, they're just. When you look back at chapter 18, remember answering the question, why did God bring judgment? It happened. And the reasons why is because of the corruption of the great harlot. You look at verses 2 through 5. And as you look back there, you'll see why God judged her. It was right. It was just. Because remember what he says in chapter 18 and verse 2. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place of demons." Notice that. A prison of every unclean spirit. A prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Her immorality. She commits acts of immorality. She corrupts. You see that all through those verses. That's the idea of just and right. So his judgments are true and they are righteous. And not only that, as he points out there in chapter 19, as well as looking back there in chapter 18, is because of he is avenging his people. Yeah, they killed his people. They tried to wipe out his heritage. God's heritage. God's people. And so this great harlot, she is judged for that. Indicating and telling us of how righteous and how just God's judgments are because of what the harlot had done to his people. Then in verse 4, of chapter 19. And notice what happens in the hallelujah. Remember, her smoke rises up forever and ever. You see, what we have seen, you have those statements that were made earlier in the book, chapter 14, in God's judgment. And here in chapter 18, and then mentioned here in 19, it was as good as done. And that's what we're seeing here. How great and awesome is our God that when He says He's going to do something and does it, that's faithfulness. Someone we can count on who will never disappoint. But we have to wait on Him because He is in charge. Hallelujah. You see, that's how that phrase is used. Praise God for who He is and what He has done. And then you look at verse 4, the 24 elders. Remember what the 24 elders do is what we read over in chapter 4. Remember what they had done? They had fallen. They had taken their crowns and they tossed them and before the feet of the one who sits on the throne. And they were praising Him. That's what it does. Hallelujah then is connecting them or connecting us as we're reading these things back to those things. And that's why he said you can look at it as a V in the book of Revelation of what's going on. It's an awesome picture that we're getting. You start at the top, chapter 1, and then in the judgment is down in the pits. And then you see the rising up, and you're back at the top with God. You see, that's how it works. That's how we need to continue, because in life there are going to be valleys. There are going to be valleys. And as we go through those valleys, there's always going to be an up when we're following God, even through the valleys and the difficulties of life. And so here you have the 24 elders worshiping and praising God for who He is and what He has done. I like the way verse 4 says, they fell down and they worshiped God who sits on the throne saying, "Amen, hallelujah." See that? That's right. That's right. Praising God. That's the way it's supposed to be. Even from the mouth of babes. See, that's the idea. Everyone is to praise God. And that's what hallelujah is doing. It's encouraging. This is a book of encouragement for the people of God. To let us know that God is there, He is near. And I want you to drop down with me to verse 5. And I want you to notice in verse 5, those who would be praising God, those who would acknowledged the greatness, the salvation, the glory, and the power that belong to Him. These things are pointed out. And He says, and a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you, His bondservants. Not only the bondservants, those who fear Him. Not only those who fear Him, but the small and the great. Do you know when you look at the small and the great, it's talking about the status in life. The rulers. Yeah, they ought to praise God. Everyone is to praise God, small and great. But in particular, those who are His bondservants, we should be praising Him. Because we belong to Him. We serve Him. And by our service to Him, we are expressing our fear, in other words, our awe and reverence to this great and awesome God who sits on the throne. So everyone is to do that. But especially the bondservants. Even what we might go through. I'm going to tell you, brethren, our mouths should be filled with praise of God. And I appreciate brethren who recognize the creation and they can see God's handiwork in it. They can see that. It causes them to have a different attitude about life, even about one another. That's what happens when we understand that term, hallelujah. We're going to see things differently. It's going to connect us to our God spiritually. And the more we're connected to God, the stronger we are going to be. And then in verse 6 of chapter 19, notice. And then he says, I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. God reigns. That's how hallelujah is connected. Absolutely. Our God reigns. You see what it does when we understand that term. The whole idea here is that God is in control. He is reigning. He rules. In fact, in Malachi chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, He is called a great king. God says, I am a great king. And see what they were doing? They were skimping on their sacrifices to God. They were giving Him less than what they gave to the governors. And God says, I'm a great king. I'm greater than the governors. He reigns. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, talks about He is the King eternal. And then in chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, in connection to being content with God, and not putting our trust in the uncertainties of riches, He is called the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only sovereign, sole reign. And here you have in Revelation 19, verse 6. You see, what the saints have been going through, sometimes, as said, we think that God doesn't care. We think that God is no longer in control because we are surrounded. And we ask the question, why is this happening to me or happening to us? But when we understand hallelujah, we reconnect. And it brings a peace of mind because we are serving a great king. He is reigning. He hasn't forgotten. He will see us through. But the ultimate inheritance that you and I look for is the salvation of our souls, and only God can provide that. After all, salvation, glory, and power belong to Him. You see how that reconnects? And so that's why you're seeing hallelujah throughout the text of chapter 19. I want you to notice something else in verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9 is a very interesting reminder in the use of hallelujah. Now, in the text here, it's not using the phrase hallelujah, but it is encouraging to give praise there. Let us rejoice. Remember, that ties into our theme of this year. Rejoice in the God of our salvation. Here, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. When He says, give glory to Him, He is saying hallelujah. And it's because of the marriage of the Lamb and His bride. That's talking about a relationship there. Relationship. Now, you still belong to God. You still belong to Him. And not only that, notice He has provided fine linen, which are the righteous act. What we are seeing here is the way of life. The way of life. Remember what John chapter 1 and verse 4 said concerning the life of the Word that became flesh? It was the light of men, showing us the way to live before a holy and righteous God. Jesus paved the way. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, talks about how He established a new and living way. That's our God. So no wonder we're to give Him glory. No wonder we are to praise the Lord because of what He has provided us. Over in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, remember the white garments given to the church of Smyrna? Because of their faithfulness, being faithful unto death. See, that is what we are seeing and learning. And not only with the fine linen, but notice the invitation for the marriage supper. I believe here it talks about the gospel and then the idea of having fellowship with God that has been provided. So when we give Him glory, when we praise Him, hallelujah, then what we're seeing and understanding here, it's all about our relationship with Him. It's still there. It's still intact as we are faithful to Him. And then, verse 10 is an interesting verse. About verse 10, he says, then I fell at His feet. As he tries to worship the angel. And the angel says, no, I too am a fellow servant. And he says, and of yours, and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know what I believe he's saying in reference to this? He is saying this concerning the testimony. The things that are said concerning Jesus, it is the will of God. And yes, it contains predictions or foretelling. And the foretelling is, if you're faithful to God, He will reward you. You will get your inheritance as you serve Him. And so, the spirit of the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, is talking about who He is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. There it is, right there. So if anyone asks you about the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, it's about who He is. It's about what He has done. It's about what He is doing. He's still saving souls. As individuals listen to the invitation, the gospel message, He's still working. He's still reigning. Still ruling. And what He will do, He will reward the faithful. That's what we saw back there in chapters 2 and 3, of Revelation. With the seven churches. Remember the promise that as they were faithful, they would receive these things. And that's the spirit of prophecy. And this is what the servant is saying to John as John seeks to worship him. No, I'm a servant, and I hold to these testimonies as well. Because remember, the salvation, the glory, and the power belong to God. And as we acknowledge that and keep that forefront in our lives, we're going to make it through whatever difficulty or challenges we face when we go into the valley, even in the shadow of a valley of death. We should fear no evil because God is with us as we are with Him. We follow Him. And that's an encouraging message for those saints to face whatever they face. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for these things that are revealed to us to give us courage, to give us strength in challenging times. And also, Lord, as we go through life, that as we look at the blessings and we look at all the things that are going on, that we will praise You as Jehovah, our great and awesome God, recognizing that You do rule, that the salvation, the glory, and the power belong to You, and that we have nothing to fear, that we may fear You in reverence and awe, and submit to Your will, and follow You wherever You lead us, because we know that You're leading us, Lord, to the ultimate victory of being with You throughout eternity. Thank You for the hope. Thank You for these things that are encouraging for us. And may we proclaim them. And as we understand this call that You require of us and what was required of these brethren that we read about here, hallelujah, that we may answer that call. And as we answer that call, that we will be reminded and reconnect to You even as we are tottering back and forth, but that we will wholly commit our lives to You. We praise You and give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are not a child of God, you may be hurting, you may be struggling, you may be challenged, and you're looking for someone to help you through. We serve an awesome God, and we want to encourage you to turn to Him before it's everlasting too late. Remember, in the spirit of prophecy, remember, He is still working. Our God is still working. Our God is still saving. But what you need to do is respond to the message, respond to the hope in Christ Jesus. In fact, when we learn who Jesus is, remember, He is the Savior of the whole world. God set it up that way before the foundation of the world. As you look there in Acts chapter 2, as you even read there in Ephesians chapter 1, that we would conform to the image of His Son, and thereby, as we obey the gospel, that we would be saved. In other words, we need to hear that message. We need to hear who Jesus is. We need to hear what Jesus has done. And we need to put our trust in Him because of what He will do and what He is doing. We need to believe that. And what we need to do as we believe that, we need to turn away from sin. Do you see what happened to the great harlot as she was judged because of her sin? It had piled up as high as heaven. And God judged her. Outside of Christ, that's where you and I are. We're in God's judgment arena. And we will lose our soul if we don't turn to Him. So repent. Turn away from sin. Turn to God. And then confess Him as Lord. That's what Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10 expresses. Confess Him as Lord. Confess Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then be buried with Him in baptism, where our sins are washed away. We are then united with Christ. And as we are united with Christ, that means we are saved. We're on the path of reaching the ultimate deliverance in God and reaching heaven. And that's what our goal should be. Hallelujah. What an awesome Savior. What an awesome God. And we're going to be singing that in just a few moments. And I hope when you sing that and those words, that it will ring true and reconnect you to the God that we serve. And so, my friend, if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, that you may accept the invitation that He has offered, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that has been indicated.